So let's talk about abiding him or walking with him or walking in the Spirit. You could say that 100 different ways. You know, we left off last week, though, with a little remainder of chapter 7. I just want to read that. If you remember, last week we left off with Jesus teaching in the temple. It's the Feast of Booths, right? We're in the fall season. He's 6 months away from the cross. But I want to read the rest of the chapter first, and then we'll get into chapter 8. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, and we're talking the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priest and the Pharisees and said, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house, and then we begin in chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, it's interesting to me, those last two verses, the last of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8, to me, they're so revealing about the heart of God. Jesus, the creator of all things, whose house is really the universe, right? I mean, beyond that, it's a beyond the universe, had no home on planet Earth. When a certain scribe told Jesus in Matthew, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go," and you know, Jesus responded, "The Son of Man," you know, he answered, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So everyone went to their home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and he slept there. He slept there that night. Now, God's purpose in coming to planet Earth was not of luxury. It was out of love. That's who he was. There's this one little story I came across, and I just want to read it before we actually get into chapter 8. It's called One Solitary Life by Dr. James Allen Francis. He says this, "Let us turn now to the story. A child is born in an obscure village. He's brought up in another obscure village. He works as a carpenter shop until he is 30. And then for 3 brief years, he's an itinerant preacher, proclaiming a message and living a life. He never writes a book, never holds an office. He never raises an army. He never has a family of his own. He never owns a house. He never goes to college. He never travels more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He gathers a little group of friends about him and teaches them his way of life. While still a young man, the tide of popular feelings turn against him. One denies him, another betrays him. He is turned over to the enemies. He goes through the mockery of a trial. He is nailed to the cross between 2 thieves. And when he is dead, he is laid in a borrowed grave by the kindness of a friend. Those are the facts of his human life. He rises from the dead. Today we look back 1900 years and ask, what kind of trail has he left across the centuries? When you try to sum up his influence, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned are absolutely trivial in their influence on mankind compared to what this one solitary life lived. So today in chapter 8, our title is Abiding in Him. We're going to look at 3 different things, just 3 short stories in here. The adulterous woman, another I am statement that Jesus makes, and then our title today, Abiding in Him, or Abide in Me. That's what he says. So everyone went to their own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all of the people came to him and sat down, and he taught them. What is the heart of God? What is the heart of God? Well, toward the people, he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's doing what he came to do, to teach the people. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Jesus Christ is all about the good shepherd. He's all about the good shepherd. But in the text that we see today, we see bad shepherds. We see bad people. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. What do you say?" Now, actually, the first question I would have is, where's the guy? You know, that's the first question I would have. Where is he? They're caught in the act. Where is the man? Did he escape? Or maybe this is a setup. Maybe. And look at verse 6. It really speaks about the setup. "This they said, testing him that he might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not hear." You know, bad shepherds, and I say this about everything. I say this about our leaders. I say this about Washington, D.C., Illinois. I say this about preachers that are not good shepherds. They do not care about people. They really don't care about people. It's all the same vein if you look at it. Matter of fact, let's go down to the spiritual, because we're talking about Pharisees and Sadducees. They're just pawns. That's all they are. People are pawns to them. Just for, you know, if you can use them for your own purposes, so be it. That's the way they are. They did not care about this girl, this woman. They did not care about justice. Bad shepherds, they don't care about justice. Bad shepherds use people for money, glory, and you know what? Self-interest. It's all about self-interest. When I think about politicians, I get a little riled up. And I'm not talking Democrats, Republicans. I'm talking about politicians across the board. I get mad because it's all about self-interest. You know, they spend their lives promoting themselves. They spend their lives, you know, raising money so they can be reelected. And I've never, honestly, you know, and they're out there, I suppose, in the beginning, but they get corrupted. I suppose they're out there and, you know, they've got a good heart. They come in and they just get corrupted by the system itself. It's the way it is. Don't get me on going here, but, you know, it does. It gets me mad. I mean, I look at our system of justice and it's kind of corrupt, you know. I mean, they did not care about this girl. They did not care about justice. But there he is, the good shepherd. He sleeps in gardens. He gets up early to pray. We know that. And he gets up early because he loves his flock. He's the good shepherd. Now, what is Jesus writing in the dirt? You know, scratching in the dirt. We really don't know. We really don't know. There's a lot of speculation. The commentators and different things like that. Some suggest he's writing the names and the sins of the accuser of this girl. We don't know. It could be, you know, some suggest he's writing the Ten Commandments. We have no idea what he's writing. So when they continue asking him, he raised himself and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Verse 7 in the original language could read like this: "He who has not committed the same sin, let them be first to throw a stone." You could read it that way too. And again, he stoops down and begins to write on the ground. I wonder if he stoops down the second time that they're thinking, "Oh, he's going to pick up a stone here." He's not. He's not going to do that. But I love this. It's almost childlike. You know what I mean? And I say that in a very positive way. Almost like a little kid just kind of doodling in the sand or the grass or the stones there. But I like it. It's almost childlike. He's not playing their game. He's not playing the game. They're trying to manipulate him with the situation. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I mean, Jesus could have been just doodling. I mean, he's ignoring what they're trying to do to him. Whether he wrote anything, the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls on these people, on these accusers. But let's think about the woman for a moment. First of all, we know she's in some kind of bad marriage. I mean, she wouldn't be reaching out to others. You know, I cannot think of I've been married for a long time, and we've had a good run. But there's been a couple spots where, you know, I mean, 41 years, you're going to have a few problems here and there. And it's probably always me, but you know how that is. But I can't think of, though, a more difficult time is when you go through rough patches in a marriage. It's really difficult. You know, you go to bed and you're not facing each other anymore. You're just kind of steaming. And that happens to all of us that are married. And marriage, though, can be a wonderful thing in good times, but it drags down your whole life when things are out of place. It really is. So I'm thinking about this woman here. That something soured in her relationship with her husband. Could have been him, could have been her, probably was both, a little bit of both. You know how that goes. But I can think of 100 things that could have happened. But she begins to seek this intimacy elsewhere, somewhere else. Trying to probably regain what she lost in the initial part of the marriage. You know, marriages start out really strong. They start out great. They, you know, the intimacy there, the, you know, excitement is there. But then love sets in, right? Love sets in, where you begin to truly love each other. She begins to seek intimacy outside of the marriage, trying to regain what was missing. Now she's got to sneak around. She's got to lie. She has to deceive. You know, in the beginning, I'm sure the sin, you know, sin is really, it's exciting when you begin to, but then it bites you. You know, sin bites you, and it bites you hard, you know. So in the beginning, it was probably really exciting, but now she's caught. Now, this is not, you know, adultery in America, you get a divorce or, you know, whatever. That's what happens. Back then, you get stoned. This is capital punishment. This is what would have happened. She's caught now, caught in the very act. And she faces literally the end of her own life by stoning. We have the woman there. And then we have the accusers. No compassion. They're not worried about whether this lady lives or dies. It doesn't matter to them because they're bad shepherds. I see no compassion at all. She's an object for their gains. That's what it was. And I see no compassion at all in this for this woman. It's just a tool to accuse Jesus. Notice that the oldest were first. It's a fact. The older you are, the more you have sinned in your life. That's just a fact. So they go out one at a time, the oldest first, being convicted of some sin of the past. They leave one by one, oldest to the youngest. But then you have Jesus. What he sees is a wandering sheep. He's the good shepherd. Someone lost and has drifted away from God. I don't know what this lady's relationship with God before. Israel was a very religious community. I mean, God was a big thing. I don't know where she was at, but she has drifted away from God, and that's what Jesus sees. Jesus is concerned about this woman. You know, sin destroys life, and God is concerned about sin in our life because of that. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, said to her, "Woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In a matter of months, here's the irony of all this. In a matter of months, Jesus will die for this sin of adultery. Just a matter of months for this woman. He's the good shepherd, and he cares about the sheep, including the wandering ones. Matter of fact, the Bible even talks about how the wandering ones get special attention. Leaves the 99 to go after the one. Then there's another I am statement. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If you are born again, that is, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you will understand the things of God. I was amazed. I remember my freshman year of high school. I went to a Catholic high school, and believe it or not, they had a Bible class, and I took the Bible class. It was all gibberish to me. I tried reading it, and actually, they gave me this big, thick, it was a Catholic Bible, you know? Well, probably, 6 years later, 5 years later, I was born again. I read that thing like crazy, and I understood a lot of it. Well, some stuff I didn't understand. Revelation was a little stretch, you know? But I didn't understand it. I understood, you know, when you're born again, you understand the things of God. But these Pharisees, they're blind to the things of God. They don't have the Spirit in them. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from heaven. I know where I'm going, back to heaven. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And obviously he's speaking about his heavenly Father. I think one of the things you need to understand about the Jews in those days is they never understood God as their Father. They never understood that. They understood God as God Almighty, or the Omnipotent One, I mean the one over all things, but they did not understand that God had wanted to have a relationship with them, a one-on-one relationship. They only understood him as God Almighty. You know, our privilege, and I speak about this today, our privilege about God is I can call him Father. You know how amazing that is? John, he was amazed with it, and he wrote this many years after Jesus went to heaven. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." That's an amazing scripture. So these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. We spoke about that, the sovereignty of God. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And we know he's speaking about his death and resurrection. So we understand that because we got the Spirit of God inside of us. We understand what when he speaks, the Bible speaks to us, we interpret it through the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's the light bulbs all go on in our brain. We know that he's speaking about his death and resurrection in a matter of months. And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he," speaking about the Messiah, "you will die in your sins." You know, one of the real hot spots, I got a little challenge for you guys today. You want to get a little heat on Facebook? I mean, everybody likes to have a little heat once in a while on Facebook, right? One of the hot spots today that causes people to go bonkers is the exclusiveness of Jesus alone as the way to heaven. It really rubs people the wrong way. So here's a challenge. Go home today, get on your Facebook wall and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven and there is no other way. I guarantee you're going to get a lot of heat. But that's what he's saying. He says, if you don't believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. I will guarantee you, you'll probably get a few ugly comments too. There's a lot going on in the church today that would promote Jesus as a way versus the way. You know, oh, it's a way to heaven. Buddha's a way to heaven. No, the way. He's the only way to heaven. And he makes it clear he's the only way to heaven, only way to the Father. You got to come through him to get to the Father. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying from you from the beginning. And he has already said to them that he was the Messiah. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. I'm kind of jealous of Jesus. And I say that the intimacy that he had with the Father, I mean, he heard from God himself. I mean, you know, I know that I've heard from God. I know that I've heard from God himself in different ways, through the scriptures, through my friends, through different circumstances. But I'm talking, this is so tight here, the relationship between Jesus and the Father. I mean, that's what I desire. I desire that kind of relationship. I have many things to say to you concerning, and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. I always wanted to, how did he hear from him? You know, I mean, did he hear a voice? Was it just impressions? I don't know. I like it, though. I really like it. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. One of the main messages that God the Father sent is he split the veil in the temple when he died. The moment he died, there was an earthquake and it split the veil. I read some interesting things about that. They had a hard time hanging that thing back up. And what happened, a number of times, you know, they went to hang it back up in the temple because they, you know, it separates, you know, us from God, that veil. And they had this difficult time. Every time they get it up, it'd fall down again, you know. And it was the work of, the handiwork of the Father. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. You know, we should never be afraid to tell people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, because it's the only way to heaven. That's what it is. Now, you know, a lot of peer pressure back off from that whole thought, but Jesus makes it very clear that he is the unique and only way to heaven, the only way to the Father, and the only way for forgiveness of sin. I always look at the different religions. Christianity, to me, even on a logical level, makes the most sense. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be able to be set free from my sins. And so here we see, you know, the exclusiveness of Jesus. Then really what I wanted to talk about today is abiding. Abiding is such a... I'm glad you had that song at the end, Abide. You know, there's a lot more to our walks than just forgiveness of sin. A lot of people pray the prayer and they walk on that nothing ever changes in their life. Jesus forgave the adulterous woman, but he also says, what? Go and sin no more. I mean, that's... You know, we call forgiveness... Let's get theological for a second. Redemption. That's, you know... That's forgiveness of sins. And then we have this other word called sanctification. It sounds very theological. It means what you do, what happens after you're forgiven. That's all it is. Until the Lord takes you or he comes back in the rapture of the church, sanctification is what God is doing after we're saved. And it's a unique work to all of us. And it's so different to all of us. Some of us, Some of us have different paths. You know, what he has to forgive, the things that maybe in our life that he has to change. He's fixing things, though. That's what he's making things better. He likes to fix it. He loves to work on us, and he loves to change us into his son's image. Just think about it. What if we stayed the same after we came to the Lord? That would be such a, none of us would be here today if that was the truth. None of us would be here today. You know, I came to the Lord as a very immoral person, as one that consumed a lot of drugs and alcohol. And I'll tell you what, God began to change me right away. He took away the real critical things, you know, the things that would really get me in a lot of trouble. It was, and almost immediately that happened in my life. And it was over a period of time. It didn't happen instantly. It was a period of time, but he took away those things. But you know what? He did not stop there. He continues to work on the detail. And you know what? He's got a lot to go in my life. I was talking to a brother on Saturday. We talked about onions, you know? You know what an onion is, right? They peel back that one, and then you peel back another. And by the way, that onion never stops in your life. It just keeps on peeling back, and he's working in our lives. That sanctification, that the Holy Spirit, that process of, you know, conforming us to the image of Christ. So it starts with forgiveness, but it continues, and here's the key, as we abide in him. And we're talking a lot about abiding. If we dwell in his word, truly we are his disciples. Jesus said this. He said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if we dwell in his word, or abide in his word, if we continue in his word, if we stand in his word, if we remain in his word, what it is, we are his disciples. So we dwell, we continue, we stand, and we remain. You know, we're just branches. He's the vine, we are the branches. If we stay in him, if we abide in him, and it's not always easy. I'll tell you what, I don't have, you know, this week was kind of up and down for me. It was just up and down. My big trial lately is I want to really stay focused on him, you know? I mean, I'm talking about, I want to be really intimate with God. I want to, you know, I want to sense his presence, and it doesn't always happen. You know, things get in the way. You know what I say, right? Life gets in the way of eternal life. That's what happens during the week. But here we see Jesus speak about abiding in his word. And Jesus is saying more than reading. You know, we do need to consume the Bible. That's a good thing. But he's saying more than reading. He's talking about application. He's talking about, you know, not only hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God, and all by the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. I will never claim that the changes that happen in me are me. I can't. Jesus says, you know, without me, you can do what? Zero. Nothing. You cannot do anything. So it's all by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We do need to get the Bible in us, you know, reading, meditation on his word, studying. But we need that sanctification, get the Bible out of us in our lives. We abide in his word. So Jesus promised us a comforter that would abide with us forever, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I just want to read a little bit ahead in John chapter 15, a little bit more detail about abiding. He said, and Jesus, this is the night before he goes to the cross, John chapter 15. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then again he says, for without me you can do nothing. That's big zero for all of us. So what's the effect of abiding? And I think all of us desire this in our life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's the fruit of abiding in him. So the freedom Jesus is speaking about here is spiritual freedom. To be free from the bondage of sin, to be free to call God our Father, to enjoy life with the Lord, to become, and I think this is really important to understand, to become everything that we're supposed to be in Him. You know, He created each one of us. So, you know, look at all your faces. Everybody's so different. Personalities are some wild, some calm, you know. We're all so different. But each one of us has this God potential. And I'm talking about what He created us to be free from the bondage of sin, to be free to be able to call Him our Father, to become what we were created to be. I think that's what we're striving for. And you know what? When I did not know the Lord, I did not like myself. I really didn't. I didn't like who I was or what I did. But when I'm abiding in Him, man, I just, it's all that stuff drops to the ground. It's you know, I understand that to God, I'm pretty important. So that freedom that comes from that continual abiding in His Word, and I say this by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot do it alone. We just need Jesus. So we've been talking about walking with Jesus or abiding in Him. We looked at the adulterous woman. You know, Jesus had compassion. He's the good shepherd there. Another I am statement, we walk in the light. He's the light that we need spiritually. And then abide in me, walking with Him, abiding in Him, and walking in the Spirit. So what have we discovered? Well, from the adulterous woman, we learned that God is compassionate. He's forgiving. And He always gives us a second chance. Right? He does. And a third, and a fourth. We learn Jesus is the light of the world, and He shares His light with us so we don't have to walk in darkness. We learn God wants us to abide in Him, to talk with Him, to fellowship with Him, to have that relationship with Him. And in His Word, through His Holy Spirit, He does that. And then finally, we learn that God wants to set us free so that we might be all that God wants to be. You know, I have to testify of my own life. I had a lot of bondages early on in my walk. I still got stuff going on today, but I can guarantee you, you abide in Him. You just hook in, and it's like grabbing on and going for the ride. You grab on to God, you go for the ride. I can guarantee you, the greatest bondages that you have, He will set you free. He has the power to do that. And He wants to do it in all of us. A good friend of mine wrote a book called Overcoming Sin and Enjoying God. I want you to think about that title this week. Overcoming Sin and Enjoying God. And especially the enjoying God part. He wants us to enjoy Him. And I want you to think about that title this week, and I want you to think about what it says, because what it says, God desires that we enjoy Him as Father. He wants us to enjoy Him and our relationship with Him. It's not that complicated, you guys. It really is not. God has made it very simple for all of us to enjoy Him. It's called abiding. That's what it is. It's called abiding. Hooking into Him. Let's go for the ride, right? Let's go for the ride. He's fixing what is broken. And everything that, and you guys have heard me say this probably 100 times. Everything that passes through the Father's, everything that comes to us, it first what? Passes to the Father's hands. And so whatever He allows in our life, you know, our relationship with Him has potential that you cannot even imagine. If you think, oh, this is pretty deep with God, you can go deeper. You know, you can go so deep. So He's fixing what is broken in our life. And everything that comes our way, it does pass through the Father's hands first. Let me just end it. His mercy endures forever, right? His mercy endures forever. So.